13, 1 Samuel chapter number 13. As you turn in this morning, I ask you to continue to remember the McGill family as they'll be traveling back from Florida. Remember them, that God comfort their hearts in their time of loss, and just speak to them. And then we ask you to especially remember Brother L. Van Blarkum's father. Brother L. called Friday and or Thursday and told me that his dad had had a heart attack and they were going to do surgery on Monday. And we went up to see him there Friday, and when we got there, they done had him in surgery. He had had such a bad night and was in so much pain through the night that they had to go ahead and bump him into surgery. And they've been having trouble keeping the bleeding stopped and stuff. But the doctor said all in all, everything's going good. So just pray for him and just pray that God would just minister to the physical need as well as the spiritual need and let him feel his presence. And then keep Brother Curtis in your prayers and Sister Nell and others, and Brother Randy, folks that would love to be here that are unable to be here, amen, and just pray that God would just minister to their needs. If you found 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to invite you to stand with us for a moment, give you a chance to stretch your legs, but more importantly, as we reverence the reading of God's Word, we'll begin reading in 1 Samuel 13, verse number 15. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboiim, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattocks. And they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Just to bring you up to date to what has happened in the account that we're reading here this morning, we see that the children of Israel have been under the rule and reign of judges for many years, and Samuel, the last prophet and judge of Israel, had led Israel up until the point that Israel wanted a king, and they had made a king, and they got a king in Saul and had instilled him. But up until this time, their enemy, the Philistines, had constantly been a thorn in their side, had constantly been a problem, had constantly been coming to try to discourage and to try to put in bondage the children of Israel that he might destroy their authority, he might destroy their power, he might destroy their abilities. And sometimes the Philistines would have mastery, would have rule, and would have control. But then God's people would turn to him and would call upon him, and God would send a deliverance. There were times when God's people would choose to go into battle on their own and choose to go into battle and do things their own way. And God would let them be defeated, and the Philistines would overrun them. We've seen one time here just in the beginning of the book of Samuel where as they went out, the priesthood, the priest had got to the point to where they were so pathetic, and Eli's sons, Phinehas and Ichabod, had profaned the priesthood to the place that it wasn't anything like God had intended it to be. They'd done it for lucre's sake, or for personal gain. They would extort bribes. They would extort things from the people. And much like a lot of churches and a lot of religion does today, they're trying to fool people, discourage people, and coerce people into supporting something that's ungodly. And that's what Eli's sons had done. And they took the ark of God into battle and lost it in the midst of the battle. Suffered a great defeat in the midst of the battle. And when they came back and they knew that the battle had been won by the Philistines, they was left in bondage. They was left in problem, and they had nothing to brag on, nothing to go on. But then God had raised him up a man in Samuel to take over where Eli had left. You see, when the news came back that the ark had been lost and his sons had died, Eli, the Bible says, he fell and died because God had told him that his lineage would be cut off. His seed would never succeed him and set upon the throne because or set upon the office of the priest because they had profaned the word of God, and God had cut him off, and God had pronounced this upon him, and he died. But we see Samuel come, and Samuel began to encourage the people, and Samuel began to lead the people. Samuel was a godly man, and Samuel sought God's direction and listened to God's voice and what he told him to do. And Samuel would allow the children of Israel to experience a time of prosperity, a time of peace, a time of deliverance from the bondage of the Philistines. But then the people wanted to be just like everybody else. And you know, that's a problem in the church today. The church wants to be just like the rest of the world, and it will always create a problem. It will always be a hassle. And when they got to the point to where they wanted a king, just like all the other nations around them, God told Samuel when he was angered, it's not you that they've rejected, it's me. You see, God had been their leader. God had been their guide. God had directed them, and God had told them that he would fight for them as long as they would live for him. But now Israel determined in themselves that they wanted a king. They sent Saul up as the king, and Saul had some decisive battles against the Ammonites, and as they came up against him, and he got all big-headed, and he got all puffed up in himself. And then when the Philistines came, and Jonathan slew a garrison of the Philistines, the word went out that Saul had slew the Philistines, that Saul had performed a great thing and had done a great victory, and had not given God the glory and praise in anything that was done. And now we see that when this had happened, Samuel had already met with Saul, and Samuel had told Saul, listen, you go and you get yourself up to Gibeah, and I will meet you there. Up to Gilgal, I will meet you there, and when I come, we'll do some sacrifice. When I come, we'll get in touch with God. When I come, we'll do what's necessary. And Saul decided in himself that he was going to usurp the authority and take the place of what Samuel should have been doing. And now we're into the place where our scripture is picking up. You see, they're in a terrible place. They're in a rough spot. Because now we got a Philistine army that has surrounded them. We got a Philistine army that has overrun the land of Israel. And the Israelites, some have run. They went to the other side of Jordan to get away. They've tried to hide. Some have went and hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountain. Some, sorry to say, have even joined themselves to the Philistines. And Israel is in a terrible shape. Israel is in a bad place. And they're in a spot where now they can do nothing about the situation in and of themselves. Because the text we read this morning says that there was no smith found in all of Israel, all the land of Israel. The Philistines had taken them away. They wasn't able to make a sword. They wasn't able to make a spear. They wasn't even able to sharpen their axe, to sharpen their mattocks, to sharpen their plows. Without they went and seen the Philistines. I want to preach this morning on this thought. Losing your ability to maintain the cutting edge. Losing your ability to maintain the cutting edge. Our churches are struggling. Our churches are failing. Our churches are losing the power because they've lost the ability to maintain the cutting edge. Christians are losing their ability to have an effect in this world because we have lost our ability to maintain the cutting edge. We see Christian organizations that are struggling everywhere and everything that it seems like God's people are trying to do because we're trying to infuse so much of the world into what's going on. We're losing the ability to maintain our cutting edge because we've sold out and we've surrendered what we have unto the devil, unto the enemy, a little at a time, until the enemy finally has gotten a grasp and a hold upon us. Now, the church still has power because our power doesn't come from us. Our power comes from on high. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a say, yeah, Jesus, you're the one. Amen. He's our power. He's our strength. But more and more and more, we find ourselves drifting further and further away from Him, and He's the one that maintains us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that prepares us to be used to His glory and His honor. And the more that we find ourselves drawn away from Him and into the world, the more we find ourselves unable to maintain our testimony, to maintain our witness, to maintain the power in the preaching, to maintain the power. Now, God's Word will always have power. God's Spirit will always have power, and it will not diminish because of what you do, but your ability to use what God is willing to offer you will diminish. Three things that we can see in Israel, three things that we can see in a few chapters in Samuel here that have caused them to lose their ability to maintain their cutting edge. Three things that will cause a Christian to lose their ability to be effective in their witness, to be effective in their Christian life, to be effective in doing what God would have you to do. Number one, they lost their spiritual direction. The Bible tells us that after the death of Joshua, in that generation that had come in to the land of Israel, that there arose up a generation that didn't know Joshua. They didn't know about the God of Israel in the wilderness. And they hadn't walked with God. They hadn't been directed with God. They hadn't seen the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire as He led and guided and directed them. They were separated from that. And their elders, their parents, their leaders had not taken the time to effectively instruct them because they were so busy fighting the battles that needed to be fought. And they forgot to do one of the most important things that God had told them to do, was to teach their children. And the Bible says they'd done their own thing. In the middle of the book of Judges, we find out after the story of Jephthah and his daughter, that the Bible says, and every man done what was right in his own eyes. We read in the very last verse of the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We see in our churches, we see across America today, that everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. They want to do what I think is right and what I feel is right and how I perceive it's right, instead of going on what does say it, the Word of God. Amen. We have lost our spiritual direction from the very pews in our churches where people will sit on Sunday morning and praise God and say hallelujah and oh how I love Jesus and leave. And on Monday morning, you wouldn't have a clue. There would be no evidence. There couldn't be enough of a witness to convict you of being a Christian because no one would have a clue because you do everything your own way. Amen? We want to have it our way. It's all about me instead of following the spiritual direction that God has given us. We see our spiritual leaders are failing. We go back, we see Eli and his sons. His sons were robbing the people as they would come to sacrifice. They would take forcefully, the Bible says, from them the offerings that they had brought to God. They didn't accept what God had told them would be their part. They wanted more. They were wrapped up in materialism and forgot all about the God whom they were supposed to serve, whom they were supposed to honor, and whom they were supposed to lift up. It got to be more important about how many people were in their church or how big their church was or how popular they are. And praise God, they quit preaching truth. They quit preaching God's word. They quit preaching what does say the word of God. And they preached what the people wanted to hear. Amen. They done what would prosper them. You see, the bigger your church, the bigger your salary is going to be. Amen. And if you're willing to compromise, amen. If you're willing to compromise and lose your spiritual direction, amen, you can have a big church. I'm not saying that all big churches, don't take me wrong, you know, that not all big churches are that way. Amen. But I know a lot of them are. And all you got to do is sit and listen for a bit. All you got to do is watch the fruit. Amen. And see what's happening. Even good men like Samuel could see problems because his kids, his sons, didn't act like Samuel did. They wanted to do their own thing. They'd been taught right. I have no doubt about that. They had seen what was right. I have no doubt about that. The Bible attests to Samuel's witness and his testimony. Samuel even pleaded with the people of Israel, if any of you can show where I've done you unjustly in any way, you let me know. Nobody could. They all said, you've been upright. But your kids ain't. Amen. We got a lot of folks in this life that think they're going to go to heaven on mom and dad's coattails. They're going to go to heaven on grandmom and grandpop's testimony and grandmom and grandpop's work. God has no grandchildren. Amen. God has no grandchildren. But we got spiritual leaders that have sold out and have let it, what did God tell Jeremiah? He said, my pastors have failed. You know what the pastors are? They were ones that fed the sheep. Amen. The shepherd owned the sheep. His laborers, his people that worked for him had specific jobs to do. The pastors were the ones that fed the sheep. He said, my pastors have failed to feed my sheep. My pastors have let me down. And you know what? Pastors are still letting down today. We've lost our spiritual direction. It's no longer what is according to God's word, but what satisfies me, what suits me, what's going to make people want to come and hear me. And I don't need no dark stage with a spotlight on me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Look at what Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lover of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Conforming to what the world wants you to be. In verse chapter number 8, 1 Samuel says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The first way that a Christian begins to lose its influence in the world is when we begin to lose our spiritual direction. We have people all the time that they say, man, you ought to have been in the service, seen brother so-and-so. He was jumping on the pulpit. And he was running up and down the pew. Man, I get excited sometimes. I do, really. I get happy in the Lord, and I'll shout. I'll run around the church if that's what God tells me to do. But folks, man, they ought to go see him. He jumped up and down on the pew. He ran up and down the backs of the pews. He did this and he did that. And you say, well, what did he preach about? Well, I don't know, but you should have been there, because he was a jumping and he was a hollering and he was a snorting. Yeah, but what was he preaching about? I don't know, but man, you should have seen it. Amen. We've lost our spiritual direction. We want to be entertained. Amen. Amen. We've lost our spiritual direction, and we want it to be what satisfies us and what suits us instead of what satisfies God and what's going to make me more like what God would have me to be. You know, we was talking in Sunday school class this morning. The Bible says, and the Bible is very plain in some things, for a Christian. And if we're a Christian and we're a son of God, amen, those, it says there in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, and those that have this hope of being a son of God, those that have this hope within themselves purifieth themselves even as he is pure. You see, preaching should be about what's going to make me more of what he wants me to be. Preaching should be about more of what's going to help me be molded into the image of him. He says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Praise God. I want to be like him. But it's my responsibility and my duty now, as I'm preparing for him, as I'm preparing for him to come, is to try to make myself as much like him as I can. Amen. I don't do a good job at it. That's why I need the Word. Amen. That's why I need good preaching. That's why, I love to go hear a preacher. And when I go hear preaching, I want to hear preaching that has an effect on me. Amen. I want to hear preaching that's going to stir me to be more of what God would have me to be. We've lost our spiritual direction, and we wonder why we have no influence. We wonder why we have no power. We wonder why we can't see souls saved. We have lost our spiritual direction, and every man wants to do what's right in his own eyes. Why? Because we've rejected godly instruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses told the children of Israel, under God's direction, he says, God took you into the wilderness and he humbled you. He brought you to the place where you didn't have anything. He said he brought you down to the place. If you want to go read it, it's Deuteronomy 8 and 3. If you want to read it verbatim, I'm paraphrasing. God brought you out there so that he could teach you something. And what he taught you when he gave you the manna was that you didn't have to depend on the manna, but you could depend on God. He taught you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God told them that he was going to take care of them. God told them that he was going to direct them. All they had to do was follow him, but yet every time you turn around, they were murmuring. Every time they turned around, they were complaining because they didn't want to follow godly instruction and godly direction. What happened in the Garden of Eden that caused the fall of man to begin with was man did not want to follow godly instruction. You know, one of the hardest things to do in this world is get people to follow instructions. Amen. 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 I like that old Roman centurion when he wanted Jesus to come heal his servant. He said, I'm a man of authority. And I say to this servant to go do that or to this one to go do that, and they go do it. Amen? They go do it. If God's people would learn to be like that and go do what God tells them to go do, how God tells them to go do it, praise God, they would see great blessings in their life. They would see great power in their life. They would see God do things that they never believed could happen because they were willing to trust God and trust His Word. Amen. Not only have we lost our spiritual direction and our spiritual identity by selling out to the world, when we fail to follow godly instruction, we find ourselves in a place where we have no effectual spiritual power in this world. Paul says the church is going to get to where they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to abide by the truth. We see evidence of man's ineptness and man's ability to disobey God and what God wants us to do. Go back even to Balaam and Balak. You know, they come and told Balaam, said, look, Balak wants you to come and curse a people. Curse his people. God said, don't go. Well, when they come back the second time, why do you think God's answer is going to be different? Amen. He come back the second time. He says he's going to give you all kinds of riches. He's going to make you a wealthy man if you'll just come and go. And he said, well, let me go see what God says. Well, you already know what God says. Amen. And he went and he tried to do things his own way. And you know the story. His donkey on the way tried to keep him from getting killed by the angel of God. And he beat his donkey, and his donkey talked to him and told him there was a danger in the way. Didn't you see that? I protected you. I've been there. If you had listened to God to begin with, you wouldn't have had to get down to the place where the donkey had talked to you. Amen. That's our problem. We don't want to heed God's Word. And then we want to question God's Word. God said, I change not. Amen. If the answer was no yesterday, don't you think it's going to be no today? Amen. If I don't want you to go curse this people for a reason, amen, you might not understand the reason, but let me tell you what, they're my people. Amen. I don't want them cursed. I don't want them cursed. They're a blessed people. Amen. I don't want you down there cursing them. I don't want you down there satisfying and suiting the devil and what his will and his desire is. We need to heed God's word. So many times people come back to me and say, well, preacher, I went and I done this and I done that. And I just don't know how I got myself in the situation because you didn't listen to what we've been preaching. You don't listen to what God's Word teaches. Have you opened the Word of God? Do you look to the Word of God daily? Do you seek what God wants you to know? No. Why? Because we have time for everything else but godly instruction. Amen. Folks says, well, my child grew up, they didn't come with an owner's manual. Yeah, they did right here. Amen. Amen. Well, I made mistakes. I don't know how, and I just don't know. You know what? Well, yeah, I didn't come with instructions to tell me how to deal with this. Yeah, we did. Amen. Yeah, we did. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I ain't got time for that. Amen. I know. And that's why we've lost our ability to have an influence. And we've lost our ability to maintain the cutting edge. You see, iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. You want a cutting edge. There's got to be some things that have got to be taken away. Amen. Man, you take a file and you put it to a piece of metal and you see pieces of metal begin to roll. Amen. You see pieces of metal begin to come away. There's got to be some things in our life that are trimmed away. You know, a file's a finishing tool. Amen. A file's toward the end of a process. You know, you might start out with a hammer and beat something into shape. Throw some heat to it. Put some pressure to it. Put some force against it. And you begin to mold something into what it needs to be. That's what we need. That's what the Word of God does. In reading the Word of God, that's what the Word of God does through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does when we allow the Spirit to instruct us in the Word and to show us what God is trying to tell us. It beats us. The Bible said the Word is a hammer. It's a consuming fire. It's a sword. It's many things. But praise God, it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. And if we will heed His Word, He can mold us and make us into what we want to be, that we can be effective in whatever we do. Amen. If we do it for Him. Amen. But when we reject, and when we refuse to listen, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel's talking to Saul, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to show thee what thou shalt do." Saul gets down there. He'd had an army of 330,000. And he said, "Well, I don't need all this, because when everybody hears the name of Saul, they flee. Because Saul has smitten the garrisons of the Philistines. Saul has won these battles. I'll send everybody home and I'll keep me about 3,000 soldiers. I'll keep me 3,000 men with me. I'll keep a couple thousand and I'll let my son Jonathan have 1,000. And then the Philistines came. The name of Saul didn't mean a whole lot to them. But I tell you what, the name of God did. Amen. Amen. They done had a taste of God. Back a few chapters earlier, when they had captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it into the land of the Philistines. They knew all about God and they knew all about God's power. Saul was just another man. Samuel told Saul, said, "Listen, you go down and you wait for me there in Gilgal. And I'll come and we're going to have some sacrifice. We're going to have some church." Amen. We're going to have some church. And they got down there and all this mighty army that Saul had dismissed was gone. And now that 3,000 that he thought was going to be everything and was going to prove to be his standing army and he was going to accomplish everything with, they have disappeared. There's about 600 people left with him now out of 330,000. And Saul begins to look around him. And Saul begins to get fearful. And Saul begins to get scared. The Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 13, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering unto me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul says, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore." You know what? Samuel told him to go there and to wait. And on the seventh day that he was going to show up, on the seventh day he would come. On the seventh day they would have a time of worship and sacrifice. On the seventh day, when I get there, things are going to change, and things are going to turn around, and things are going to work according to God's will and according to God's plan. But Samuel couldn't wait. Samuel couldn't depend on God. You know, sometimes when God tells us we need to wait on him, we need to learn to wait on him. When God says everything's not going to happen in our time, according to our purpose and according to our way, we need to learn to depend on him. Saul, the Apostle Paul, found out that God's way is always the best way. He had problems in his flesh. He said, God, heal me. God, heal me. God, heal me. And God said, I'm not going to heal you. You don't need that. What you need is my grace, because my grace is sufficient. Friend, when we learn to depend on God and wait on God and trust God and take God at his word, amen, we have everything we need. Amen. Then we can hold our head up in the midst of adversity. Amen. When the world is caving in around us and folks are looking at us, we can maintain the cutting edge. When people say, how can you have peace in the midst of this trial? How can you have peace in the midst of this storm? You can say, because I trust the Word of God. I depend on what my God has said. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. He said he would never leave me destitute or without hope or without help in this world. Everything I need, I can find in him, with him, and through him. And praise God, that's all I need is him. Hallelujah. Amen. And we can hold our heads high because we know to depend and trust upon the Word of God. Because he's faithful. My Redeemer, he's faithful and true. Amen. I love that old song. Amen. I love that truth. Amen. We can depend upon his Word. And if we learn to depend upon his Word, he can make us to be the witness and the testimony that we ought to be. Amen. Look, lastly, and I got to hurry. Amen. Lastly, we see that we lose our ability to maintain our cutting edge. We lose our ability to maintain a right relationship with God. We lose our ability to have a testimony like we want to have a testimony and to maintain our testimony. When we lose our spiritual direction, when we reject the godly instruction, but when we forget who we are. You know who I am? Y'all know who I am. Amen. Brother Harvey said that that'll be the epitaph on my tombstone. It probably will be. I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, low down, rotten sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke, that's been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. That's the only thing I can claim. Amen. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And though God has given me the privilege to preach his word, I'm still nothing but a sinner that has been saved and a vessel that God has chosen to use. He said in a great house, there's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. Praise God, they all have a purpose, amen. And I'm glad he chose to use this vessel, even though I'm nothing but an old sinner that's been saved by grace. And I need never forget that. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Amen. I don't even want to go there. That's a whole nother message right there. If you folks downstairs miss the adult Sunday school class, you miss such a blessing. Amen. Amen. Because of the Word. Amen. Not because of me, it's because of the Word. We're the sons of God. Amen. But sometimes the creature forgets that they are the creature. Amen. And we begin to disrespect the Creator. Amen. Sometimes I want to do things my way. when I know my Father wants me to do things His way. How many of you have had a disobedient? Amen. Amen. Well, you know how that makes you feel. Can you imagine how God feels? Can you imagine how God feels when we begin to usurp His authority? We forget who we are. We forget where we've been placed. We forget what we've been instructed to do. We see Samuel has instructed Saul to wait. But Samuel has tarried. God has delayed him for a purpose, for a reason. Sometimes God wants us to wait till the 11th hour, 59th minute, and the 59th second before He's going to do something so that we know that it was Him that done it. And not we ourselves. Amen? It was Him that accomplished it. So He gets the glory for it, not we. Amen? So maybe God wanted Samuel to tarry. So at the last minute, God could show up when His people began to worship Him in the right way. Amen? With the right person. And honor their worship. The psalmist said God inhabits the praises of His people. When we begin to worship Him, He shows up. When we begin to praise Him, He shows up. When we begin to call upon Him and uplift Him, praise God, that's when He shows up. But we need to remember our place and not try to usurp God's authority, not try to usurp God's people's authority, His man's authority, and not try to usurp the authority of the Word of God to suit our own theology or to suit what we want. Saul did not want to wait on Samuel to get there, and he offered the offering. He forgot that he was the king and not the priest and the prophet. Amen. The Bible says we are a royal congregation. We're a royal priesthood. We have all this authority, but we have all these titles. We have all this that's been vested in us, but none of it's any good without the power that's behind it. And the power is only behind it if it's upheld in truth. If it's upheld according to the Word of God. If we don't circumvent God's plan. See, Uzziah, he tried to do it over in 2 Chronicles. Uzziah was the king of Israel. And for the most part, Uzziah was a good fellow. He wasn't a bad king. He's one of the better kings. But Uzziah got big-headed and decided to go into the temple and decided to offer a sacrifice himself, and it wasn't his place. And the Bible says, and the priest withstood him, and they withstood the king, Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thee or for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even arose in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted also to God. When we forget who we are and forget what God has called us to do, we lose our ability to maintain our testimony. Uzziah forgot who he was. He did that which did not pertain unto him. He did that trying to lift himself up, trying to do things that was right in his own eyes. And the Bible says, and when he got mad at the man of God, amen, when he got mad at the priest because they told him he was wrong, the Bible said he got wroth. And the leprosy came up upon his forehead, even while he spake. You see, when we forget who we are, we forget our place, we lose our ability to be an effective witness. I'm an instrument. That's all I am. You're an instrument. That's all you are. Amen. We're blessed to be able to be called the sons of God. But God's got a purpose for it. He's made each one of us a vessel. A vessel for His use. The Bible says to maintain our vessel as a vessel meet for the Master's use. In Isaiah, the Bible says that God's talking to the prophet, says the ox knoweth his owner. The ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are going away backward. They forgot who they are. They forgot that they're my people. Even the ox and the ass knows their master, but my people have forgot who they are. Have you forgot your spiritual identity this morning? Is that why you've lost your spiritual direction? Have you forgot the instructions that have been given unto you? You've forsaken God's word. Have you forgot who you are? You're the children of the living God, and He wants to maintain your cutting edge. He wants you to maintain your testimony and your witness before a lost and a dying world to honor Him. We do it all the time. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. Brother Jim and Sister Mary, would you get a song?